As we continue working our way through Luke's gospel, we've seen some amazing things that Jesus has done in Luke's gospel, and I just sure hope that you've been paying attention to who this gospel is really showing us that Jesus is. A lot of people have a lot of opinions about who Jesus is. If you venture out into the realm of literature, you're going to see that people have had lots of opinions over the years on who they think Jesus is. If you watch movies and television today, a lot of people have different opinions on who they think Jesus is. But the Bible tells us exactly the truth about who Jesus Christ is. And the Bible's trustworthy. So that's why we study the Bible every Sunday morning. That's why when I get up to preach and share, I'm not going to just come up here and share a bunch of opinions that somehow I've formulated that in my mind would be better than yours or something. No, guys, it has to be from the Bible. And so I want to make sure that you have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, you let me know. This church wants to give you a Bible. You can use your phone or a tablet or anything like that. But I do think it's special to have a book right in front of you. You can see right there printed on the page, and you can follow along and see what does the Bible say. Today, I want to share with you a message entitled, Who is the Greatest? And the short Sunday school answer to that, we would all say, the greatest is who? Jesus. But in our passage today, we see a discussion comes up amongst a few who are following Christ, His disciples, and they begin to ask, you know, questions. They're wondering who amongst themselves is the greatest. Now, back in the 1960s, which was before I was born, but some of you were born then. In the 1960s, there was a man that they'd put him right in front of the television or on radio and everything. They were interviewing him because he had just defeated the world heavyweight champion in boxing. And as soon as the microphone went in front of him, he was all excited and in the way that he is, and he said, I am the greatest. I am the greatest thing that ever lived. I just turned 22 years old, and I've upset the heavyweight champion of the world. I must be the greatest. I've showed the world. I've shook up the world. I'm the king of the world. Listen to me. I'm the greatest. I can't be beat. And at that time, his name was Cassius Clay. He later changed his name to what? And according to many, he's probably the greatest boxer that ever lived so far. I mean, there are some people that favor other boxers, and we're not going to get into all that today, but a lot of people, they affirm, hey, as far as boxing goes, he's the... Now, it's one thing to be the best at something, but I want you to realize it's a totally different thing to be the best at it and to be proud and be, you know, arrogant about it. For some reason, maybe that was a turning point, but the way that he presented himself in those days was very new to the world. People didn't always go about doing it, and if they did, if they were proud, they weren't that boastful and that in your face about it. And he had a way about him that was maybe his persona, or maybe that's really how he was. Look, I don't know. I never met the guy. But that's the way that he did it. And you can watch that on the internet and see some of his interviews. That's the way he always talked about himself. And he was a big-time trash talker, always saying that he's the best. I don't know what it is, but that's carried through to sports today. You can probably think of football players that are very arrogant, even when they lose. It's not their fault. It's coach's fault or the team's fault. Whether it's football, whether it's basketball, or maybe even some baseball players. And one thing is true, sometimes we play into that. We kind of like it when they get to be a little arrogant or a little prideful because they're the best. We want our team to be the best. And when your kids play sports, you want them to be the best. But the reality from the passage that we're looking at today is that they're not dealing with sports or worldly things. We're talking about the disciples of Jesus, and they're arguing about which disciple is the greatest disciple. And it just doesn't work. It works in movies, it works in sports, and you know, we can expect that is what I'm saying of the world. We shouldn't do that when we play sports or if we're in movies or anything. But we can expect that to come from the world, but it kind of takes us back to see that amongst the disciples. Before we're too critical of them this morning, let's not forget that if we're believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we're disciples. And we might fall into the same error that they fall into. And so, as it's included in our text today, let's begin reading in verse 46 and read just a few stories here. It says in verse 46, "An argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. But Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, 'Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all is the one who is great.'" And in verse 49, John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." And then in verse 51, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village." Three times in our passage, Jesus deals with the disciples, their questions, their circumstances, in a very unexpected way. Can we pray together that God might help us to understand? Lord, this is your word. This is your time. Help us to understand what we need to from the text so that we can be good disciples, good followers. Lord, so that we can go and make proper disciples, knowing what's important and that our focus would be on you. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. First of all, we definitely see with the question, who's the greatest? Let me ask another question. What does it matter? If we're all supposed to be following Jesus, what does it matter which one of us is the best? I get it. I'm the pastor, so when people think about our church, they look to the pastor, and you guys probably think great things about me. But according to what Jesus says, the one who's great is the one who's least. And so if you think a lot of me, I'm probably the least of all. Let me tell you who's probably the greatest in our church. The one who's faithful, draws no attention to themselves, takes on none of that, instead, faithfully serves quietly and whose name you probably don't even remember. And that's the member of our church that's probably the greatest in God's eyes. And after all, his evaluation is greater than our evaluation ever would be. What does it matter what the opinion of others is? There's only one. We serve an audience of one, right? And so it's just, what does it matter? It doesn't. It only matters what God thinks of us. And that's an opportunity for us to rejoice, but it's also an opportunity for us to be terrified, because God's thoughts about us are true. He has insider information. The Bible says He sees our heart. That's what He told, that's what the Scriptures tell us, that He sees our heart. But human pride steps in. Let me tell you why I know this is a passage of Scripture that speaks to every person in the room today. Each one of us has a battle, even every day, with pride. You can try your very best to hide from that. You can disagree with me, that's okay. But the truth is that each one of every day, we have a battle with pride. I've been watching some Star Wars movies lately, and Anakin Skywalker says to Count Dooku, "My powers have doubled since the last time we met." And he replies, "Twice the pride, double the fall." I don't think that Star Wars teaches a whole lot about religion, but it's pretty universal, the idea that pride comes before the fall. We know the Bible teaches that. And so every now and then pop culture will get one right here or there. And sure enough, if you've seen any of the Star Wars movies, great is his fall. But guys, for you and I today, one thing that we can do to combat our pride is be aware of it. We can be aware of our pride so that we can be on guard against it. First of all, today, what I believe Jesus is trying to get across to His disciples is that believers, disciples, followers of Christ, He's saying to the ones that are close to Him, you're asking who's the greatest among you, and He gives them a very deep answer. Sometimes Jesus would speak in what we would even call a mystical way. And one of the reasons that I think Jesus would give the answers that He would give is because if He just gave you the answer straightforward, you would consider it for a moment, tuck it away forever. But if He answers you in a very unique way, you have to really think about it. It has to sink in. And I promise you this, conquering your pride, mastering that part of your flesh, it's not something that somebody says, okay, don't be prideful, and you say, got it. You check it off and you're good. That doesn't work that way. It's a daily struggle. That's why the Bible talks about dying to self. So much of that has to do with pride. So first of all today, believers, disciples, followers, what we're supposed to do, we should strive for humility. Humility is the opposite of pride. And I had a great sermon on pride that I was going to preach. It was the best sermon ever, but I was too humble to preach it today, so I canned it, and we'll do something else. But no, in all seriousness, the Bible makes it clear to us that humility is important. Let me read to you a few verses. You just listen. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. That's from Ephesians 4:2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Philippians 2:3. But when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Another verse says this, humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Another one says this, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. This is what one proverb says, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Humble yourselves, another passage says, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. And this one, oh, this definitely needs to be the prayer of God's people today. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Do you think humility is important in the life of a Christian? Say amen. It's important in all of our lives. We need to be humble. But how we go about doing that can be difficult. Let me tell you this. Pride is a problem that begins in the heart. Pride is a problem that begins in the heart. No, not your flesh heart that pumps blood and moves everything everywhere. When you see heart in the New Testament, specifically in this passage that we're looking at, it means your innermost being. That's where pride, it's just part of you to be focused on you. And so you have to combat against that and fight against that. Go against the grain, so to speak. In verse 47, Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side. He knew not only what they were talking about, but why. And so He was going to direct them to a better path. And the better path that He directed them to was humility. Listen, another thing we need to keep in mind is that sometimes we do the right things, but we do them with the wrong motivations. And if your motivation in serving God is that the eyes of men would fall upon you, then you're not doing what God wants you to do. Never does God ever want you to serve His name where the glory goes to you. When we say all glory and all honor goes to Him, we need to mean that. I must decrease. He must increase. If we're going to serve that audience of one, then we need to know that pride begins right here in our own hearts. Combat against that. What is the motivation that you have in serving the Lord? Is it because you're so thankful for what He's done for you, that He's saved you, and so out of gratitude and love, you want to serve Him? Or is it so that you can receive some sort of recognition? Oh, look at me and what I can do and what I've done. That's how people end up getting their feelings hurt. They don't get the kind of recognition that they want to get, and so they get their feelings hurt. Nobody appreciates me. God always sees what you're doing, and He always appreciates you. And if you're serving Him and Him alone, then His appreciation will be enough. Amen? What about jealousy when we're doing things for God? If someone else gets the limelight, or if people don't notice, or God forbid that someone else is more successful in the same kind of ministry or area of service that I'm in, should I be jealous of them? Should I want to see them fail? Should I want so bad to be the greatest that I want to see another's demise? It's not the life and love of Jesus, is it? And yet, that sort of mentality and idea runs rampant in the hearts of pastors and servants of God everywhere. I'd be lying to if I told you that that wasn't an area that I have to guard myself against. Oh, a different church, or hey, my friend's church, they're doing this, or they're seeing God move in these ways, and oh, I could become jealous. Why? Because of my pride. I want to see the fruit that they're seeing in ministry. An entire sermon could be preached to pastors and church leaders on that topic, but it applies to the congregation as well. You should never, ever, in any area of service, want to see another Christian fail. You should never, ever be jealous that God has blessed them or gifted them or used them in a way that you've not been used. Don't forget that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And so what God does with your life is up to God. We trust Him with our lives, knowing that He's going to make the best use collectively of all of our lives together. We have to rejoice when others are successful. I'll tell you one thing. I always get excited when I hear from a friend or something that God did something special in their church, or when one of you comes to me and tells me, you know, hey, I've been talking with such and such and I led them to the Lord. I love that. That's always a reason to rejoice, to be excited, because we're seeing God's mission accomplished. Let me tell you what pride will do. We sort of have a lighthearted competition for Operation Blessing. But I can honestly say when it's all over and done with, we really don't care who wins. It's a lot of fun and we make it exciting, but the real winner is going to be the name of Jesus, because people are going to know that a church of Jesus Christ provided a meal for them, took care of their needs when they're down and out or in trouble. But I'll tell you this, there is a real sense that pride is fueled by competition, and humility focuses more on cooperation. You have to be humble to work together. There's no way. Somebody said there's no I and team. That makes sense. There's a me in it, but we won't get into that. Think about it for a little bit. But in order for us to work together, we do have to be humble. One of the things that keeps our pride in check is absolutely making sure that our focus is where it needs to be. When our eyes fall off of Jesus and onto anybody or anything else, we're so much more susceptible. We've already sinned because our focus is not lined up. Our eyes must always stay on Christ. Here are the disciples, and they're asking the question, who's the greatest? Who's the best? Who gets this position or that position? Well, none of that really matters. Jesus is the greatest. And every single one of us pale in comparison by far. We need to have the kind of spirit that's going to allow us to totally dismantle any way of thinking that's going to exalt man in any way. There is nothing worth bragging about in any of us except Jesus. That's it. I like what the Apostle Paul, how he how he deals with the Corinthian church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, "What do you have," talking to the church, talking to Christians, "what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you'd not received it?" And if you really think about it, how many of us have anything that we didn't receive it? Life in general. Well, I worked hard for this. With what body? With what gifts? With what opportunities? Ones that you fabricated when you fabricated your existence? No, God gave you life. God gave you a body. God gave you a sound mind. God gave you the opportunities. And so, realistically, nothing that we have is of ourselves. We literally have nothing to brag about. Hey, I was a good steward of what God gave to me. Well, good. The Bible says that's your reasonable service to worship Him and to live your life for Him. It just makes sense. You've done nothing special. I'm not here to beat you up today, but I'm here to show you and tell you what the Bible's teaching us. We're nothing without Jesus. That's tough news. I'm not trying to break your heart, but I'm trying to level with you and speak truth to you. I'm not going to build you up so you can think you're better than you are, so that great would be your fall. No, I'm going to tell you like it is today so that we can just see how great God really is. That even when we're nothing, He loves us anyways. Wow. It's kind of hard to be prideful when we know that without Him, we could do absolutely nothing. And that's the kind of attitude and mindset that we have in order to serve the Lord in a way that pleases Him. A lot of times people can be proud. It's really interesting how people work. You guys are going to know this is true because you either know somebody that is that way, and if you can't think of anybody that's that way, you are the person that everybody knows that is that way. But there are some people that think that they're so special because they know important people, right? They start name dropping a lot. Oh, well, I've spent time with such and such. Oh, yeah, we're good buddies, and we all do that from time to time, I'm sure, but Jesus is saying that the person you need to associate with, the person you need to receive, is the child. Why is that special? Well, in their day and time, what would the disciples have to do with a child? I mean, you need to be 12 years old before you can study the Torah. So they would, by and large, think spending time with children would be a waste of time. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says if you spend time with this little child, that's the greatest thing you could do. Seek out the people who in society are lowly, that no one sees as an opportunity for an advancement. Oh, well, you know, if I disciple this special important person, that makes me important. No, we've got it all wrong. We're focused on men and not on God. What would it do to us if just being identified with Jesus made us feel good enough? What would happen if the term Christian really became a true badge of honor we wore? Not because we're proud of it, not because we're so special, but because of something we've done. But when we wore the name of Christian, when we had Christ's name on our back, we just said, you know what, that's enough. It doesn't matter what my bank account looks like. It doesn't matter what my house is like. It doesn't matter if I don't have all the friends I want to have. It doesn't matter if I don't have the job that I wanted to have. It doesn't matter if I don't accomplish these. You know what? I have Jesus, and He's enough. I think that in order for you to actually say that, you have to remove all pride. You have to pursue humility. I think that humility is focusing rightly on God and rightly on self, because there's no room for pride if you have a right view of self and a right view of God. I think it's just having you will naturally be humble if you have the right perspective. When we focus on Jesus, when we focus on His work on the cross, see, the disciples, it's easy to beat them up, but guys, we are the disciples, and we do it too. and we want to find out how to make things better or greater or be more significant or more impactful. We want other people to know how successful we are. But that's so contrary to what Jesus was teaching. The God of all the ages would come and would lay down His life. There's no greater example of humility. Secondly, today, what Jesus is showing to His disciples is that there's a great need for Christian unity. I say Christian unity because it's one thing to have unity, but it's another thing, and I want to focus that this is a Christ-mandated, Christ-like unity. It comes from Jesus. People can be unified in anything. The Nazis had a lot of people unified behind a cause, sometimes by force, but they were unified. It wasn't good. I'm talking about Christian unity, godly unity. And the Bible tells us that unity is important because it happens over and over again that it's mentioned in the New Testament. It's all throughout the Bible that God teaches His people to be together in one mind and one accord. Let me read to you some verses, just a few of them. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. He's talking to the church. Another passage. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I don't know how many different words are in there that relate to unity, but it's a lot. Another passage, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And another one, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Romans, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. And immediately when you begin to just look up Bible verses that talk about humility or Bible verses that talk about unity, you begin to see that unity and humility are inseparable. You will not have unity in the church, in Christendom, without humility at every turn. Countless verses I can share with you today, but just look at what happens in our passage. In verse 49, remember John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he doesn't follow with us." Jesus said, "Don't stop him. For the one who's not against you is for you." Wow. Jesus is teaching them, hey, if they're not directly opposed to you, then quit interfering. Now, I will say a few things that the Bible teaches us in other areas, but what Jesus is really getting at is, guys, sometimes Christians bring other Christians down, and there are blogs that are doing that right now online, where pastors are tearing into other pastors over things that are should not even be issues. But there are just everyday Christians that are beating up on other everyday Christians, tearing them down. When the Bible talks about encouraging, exhorting, building up, we build each other up. Everybody look to your neighbor just a second, and I want you to say to your neighbor, build me up. Tell them that. Now look to your other neighbor and say it. There you go. That's right. Now what you just told your neighbor was what the Bible tells them to do. Build you up. But there's a mutual responsibility there. It's not all about you being built up. It's also about you building up others. So don't you dare tell your neighbor that if you don't intend to do it yourself. I've trapped you. You've already told them. Now you have to build others up. But we're on the same team. Did you guys know that the church that's a couple miles down the street, we're on the same team. Now, there are some things that would separate and divide us that we have nothing to do with. But the Bible doesn't want the church of Christ to be divided. Here's where there's a dividing line, though, and why it's okay for there to be a dividing line between one gathering of people and another, and that dividing line won't be a dividing line between the people of God, because sometimes there are people that aren't really believers. What does the Scripture tell us? Well, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, it says this: I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. There is a dividing line, and the dividing line is the gospel. And so if we agree with other people on the gospel, the fundamentals of the faith, then they're not against us. They're for us. I think there are different issues that might cause you not to want to go to church with people who believe a certain way. That's, I guess, fine, but they're not our enemies. Amen? I don't really believe that, huh? The church down the street, if they teach a few secondary or tertiary things, they're not our enemies, amen? If they're trying to share the true gospel, then we're on the same team. I believe that's what Jesus would tell us today. And guys, I'm as distinctively Baptist as they get. I'm not Baptist just because Baptist is a way to be. I'm Baptist because I think Baptists have got it so close to the Bible that we've actually got it right. But if my Methodist brother up the street is a little different on this or on that, well, God will show him otherwise later. But for the time being, we're on the same team, amen? So on the main things, we keep the main things the main thing. We don't major on the minors. Humility is a necessity for unity. Here's my humility, even though I jokingly said that. Paul actually says that in the Scriptures one time, but he's led directly by the Holy Spirit to write that, so I'm sure he's exactly right. Here's my humility in that. What if I'm wrong? I don't want to hurt my brother or my sister in Christ because I got it wrong on something that was actually not that important to Jesus. As long as we can agree on the gospel, amen? Isn't that our mission? There needs to be unity amongst believers. That's what he's telling them. If they're not against you, they're for you. Sometimes our church doesn't want to associate with other churches in a public way because they deny the fundamentals of the gospel. But guys, I don't have a problem with us having a unified service with somebody up the street that might be a little different. We'll try to major on the major things and give God the glory and let Him sort out the major things. But there are times that we want to disassociate from non-church groups. Maybe there's a ministry and they take the emphasis off the gospel. Well, we don't want to be associating our church with a ministry that subverts or changes the gospel. But when it comes to those secondary and third tertiary things, we can be more unified. Not only is there supposed to be unity amongst believers, but there's supposed to be unity in the mission. The gospel is what it's about. The disciples, in verse 51, they kind of got a little bit what I'd call gung-ho. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him and went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him, but the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem. There's a disagreement. Some believe you go to Jerusalem and worship, and some believed it was up here, maybe over in the mountains. That's the right place to worship. But you know, Jesus had already addressed that, and He says, you know, the right place to worship is everywhere. You know, there's coming a day when it won't be there or here or anything like that. Jesus already addressed that, but these people were so hinged on this is the right place. Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and we know that Jesus gets it right. So it must have been Jerusalem was the right place for him to go. But why does Jesus go in there for? Is it just so that he can worship in the way that they think? No. Jesus has actually set his face to go to Jerusalem because the time had come for him to be taken up. Jesus is on a mission, and his mission is to save people. And there's to be unity in that mission of saving people. Here's the awkward part that takes place. The disciples see this rejection, and when James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Now, how contrary is their reaction to the mission? Jesus is there to save people, and they're talking about destroying them. But that was their reaction. "Don't you diss my Jesus." Guys, Jesus died just as much for the prison guards that spit on him as he did for you and for me. That's his love. That's his humility. We need to be unified in the mission. Even when people hate us or try to turn us away or try to close doors, Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Three times Jesus has kind of corrected them. But it shows us that these disciples that walked with Jesus every day for that time period, they walked with Him daily, literally, for that time period. They didn't get it right all the time. You're not going to get it right all the time either. So what do we need to do? We need to be humble enough. We need to push away pride well enough that we would repent and say, "God, forgive me where I failed. Make me new and fix me. I just need to be unified with your people so we can accomplish the mission, and we can argue about what color the walls need to be painted at the church house at a different day." None of that matters. People can be the problem, but people are also the mission. The Lord shows great patience here, loves them anyways. You know what He did after these Samaritans didn't want anything to do with Him? He went on to Jerusalem and died for those Samaritans that didn't want to have anything to do with Him. They were majoring on the minors. If we all had the humility that Christ had, I know the world would be a different place. Will we? I guess we won't. Not this side of eternity. But we should be striving for it. Because we have the Holy Spirit as Christians. We can achieve a greater level of humility. Our focus and attention being on Christ. It's all about Jesus. I know that every person in the room deals with pride, not because every person in the room is a Christian, but because every person in the room is a person. We all have a human nature. We all have the flesh we fight against. In fact, I think that it's pride that keeps most people from coming to faith in Christ. "I could do it on my own. I don't need your Jesus." Forgiveness, I don't need forgiveness. I'm not that bad of a person. And that is a self-evaluation that is wrong. We're terrible people. We're all out for me, 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 me all the time. And God comes in, puts His Spirit in there, and it subverts that and begins to change us. And we begin to quit looking at ourselves and we look to the needs of others. We begin to have that mind that was in Christ Jesus. And we don't think so highly of ourselves anymore. Instead, we rightly see who we are in God's sight. But pride will stop you from believing what the Bible says about you. The Bible says we've all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. The Bible teaches that we all need forgiveness. Let me tell you what pride will do. It'll destroy a marriage. Let me tell you what pride will do. It'll push your kids away or your parents away. You know what else pride will do? Pride will keep you from seeking the help you need. Pride will keep people from coming to Christ. But if you'll just be humble enough to come before God and say, "God, I can't do it on my own. I'm lost. I have sin. I need forgiveness. I need a fresh start. I need to be made new." But it takes humility. It takes humility. I wonder today about you. Pride been an issue for you? Is God calling you to humble yourself before Him, to repent, to ask for forgiveness? We can only have it in Him. Don't let pride ruin your day today. You can walk out of here with humility, with your eyes set on Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the challenge that Your Word gives to every follower that You have. But Lord, my prayer specifically now is this. God, that you would break down the barrier that is pride in our lives. Lord, that we would gladly humble ourselves before you. Something's going to break us, God. We may as well submit to you so that in due time we could be exalted. Lord, my prayer is also that if there's a person here, that God, they've stayed away. They've said, well, I don't need God, or I don't want God, or I'm not as bad as such and such. Lord, it's not about comparing ourselves to others, but Lord, when we compare ourselves to you, to your perfect law, we see we don't live up. We have a penalty. So God, I pray that you would draw unto yourself those that are here today that are lost and undone, and that, Lord, you would draw to yourself anew the ones, Lord, today that need to be walking in repentance. Help us to be humble. Help us to glorify you. Help us to be unified. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.